you would want to open your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we will conclude the message that we started this morning on the danger of unbelief in the life of a believer. Based off of what Brother Dale was teaching there, that's why I always speak softly and kindly to Clarence and Glenda. Yeah, that's the reason behind it. Mark chapter 9, beginning of reading verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he said, asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and saith with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him, and came out of him, or rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we once again look into this passage of Scripture, Father, I pray that you cause us to understand this tremendous lesson that you're teaching. Father, I pray that, again, that you would help with our unbelief. And dear Father, that we would be stronger servants of thine, realizing, Lord, that all power is in thy hands and there's nothing impossible with thee. And dear Lord, I just pray if there be one here this afternoon that's lost, that this would be the time that you'd speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time, this morning, we were looking at what was going on with him, how the demon was working with him, all the problems physically that he had, how he had really no control over himself. The spirit would cast him into the fire, cast him into the waters for the intent of trying to destroy him. We saw how that this young man's life from the time he was a child was nothing but misery and torment, day in and day out. And there was nothing anybody could do for him. Even the disciples of the Lord were powerless to help him, and how that Jesus was now on the scene, if you will, and that this event, as far as Peter, James, and John was concerned, was immediately following the great spiritual time that they had up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and how that we need to realize that along with great blessings and great victories is going to come great hardships and great troubles, because Satan's going to do all that he can to disrupt what the Lord, the peace and the joy that we have. So now we're going to be looking at the desperation. Mark here shows us that this was quite literally a very desperate situation. Others had compassion for the situation. Others felt sorry for the father. Others felt sorry for this young man. Others would have done anything that they possibly could to have removed this problem. But they were unable to help. There was nothing that they could do. Much in the same way, if somebody comes to us with a terrible problem or physical, whatever it might be, we may have compassion on them, we may love them, we may pray for them, we may try to encourage them, but ultimately we can't do anything about their problem other than take that problem to the one who can. Knowing that the Lord is possible to do all, there's nothing impossible with Him. And really, I guess in a very real sense, the greatest help that we can be to people is through prayer and through encouragement to what God can do. Now, He begins by addressing their lack of faith. The latter part of verse 18, where it said, "I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Every single one of the disciples that were there, and to be perfectly honest, I believe that even Peter, James, and John, had they been there, would have been in the same boat. They all lacked the faith necessary to overcome Satan and thereby gain the victory. Now, no person has the power, has the ability, the knowledge, or any of the things that are necessary to remove a demonic presence from somebody. You could pour all the holy water you could carry on somebody, and that's not going to do a thing but get them wet. You can say however many Hail Marys that you wish to say, and you're not going to help the situation. You can go with one of the things that's popular now is go with your little sage and try to, through burning that, try to drive a presence out. And that's, none of that stuff, it works. It's nonsense. It's not in us to have the power. God alone can do that. Anything that's accomplished is by the name, in the name of, and through the power of the Lord, is it not? And that's something that gets missed many, many times. It's kind of like the seven sons of Sceva. Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And they wished real quickly that they hadn't dabbled in that, because it is the power of the Lord, not through the power of man. But however, where they were told or mentioned that they didn't have the faith that was necessary, it was because they did not have the faith to believe. They did not, in belief, trust and know that the Lord, in the Lord's name, it could be done. By the backing of the Lord, it could be done. You think about that for just a moment. We're taught in the Scripture that we're to approach the throne of grace boldly, right? And how do we go? In the name of the Lord, right? We don't go in our own power. We go in the name of the Lord. When a church administers baptism to somebody, that is done in the name of the Lord, is it not? And every time we pray, regardless of whether it's at our dinner table or sitting in our easy chair, driving down the road, wherever it might be, sitting in a deer stand, man, I hope I don't have all them waiting on the other side of that rainbow bridge for me. But, you know, but regardless of where we are, when we pray, we go to the Lord in Jesus' name. So this is where this falls in. It's in the same type of a category, if you will, just a different manifestation of what we are to do, not in our own power, but in the Lord. Even though the disciples had walked with Jesus, even though they had beheld the power and majesty of the Lord, even though they had witnessed Him do many, many miracles, they themselves were unable to cast this demon out. They were not able to budge this demon whatsoever. Now, Jesus was not referring to faith in themselves. We already touched on that just a minute ago. Not faith in their ability, but faith in Him to provide the strength and power to overcome. When if somebody calls me and asks me, you know, and tells me a problem that they're dealing with and asks me if I will pray with them or pray for them, and I will and I do, but it's always in faith in Jesus, not faith in me. I like to think that if somebody brings a problem to me and asks me to pray, they realize off the top it's the power of the Lord. It ain't a problem in me. That's not what's involved. That's not what does it. They lack faith in the Lord to provide in their time of need. We have no problem talking about how strong our faith is and praying the Lord when we're on top of the mountain. Buddy, when everything is good, everything is fine, and we have no worries. Buddy, we can pray like there's no tomorrow. But you let us get in a time of need. You let us get in a situation, whether it be physical, financial, or a loved one. Buddy, that they're in a bind or in problems, our faith tends to waver quite a bit. Our faith tends to shake quite a bit. And that's not a fault of the Lord. That's a fault of us, isn't it? It's not a crack or a flaw in the character of the Lord. It's a crack or a flaw in our own character that our faith is not where it ought to be. Our faith is not where it should be. I believe with all of my heart that if the Lord was walking visibly among us today, that there would be time and time and time and time again that we would be rebuked for our lack of faith. The Lord would chasten us because of our lack of faith, just as He did just like He did with them. Now, what this is nothing more than a weakness in our flesh, just like the unbelief. It's a problem that mankind has. It's a problem that it just has to be understood and dealt with. It's just it's one of the many weaknesses we have. The problem is if we can't see it, if we can't handle it, if we can't smell it, or if it sounds just beyond our ability to understand, then we simply don't have any faith in it whatsoever. Let me ask you this. If we would have been told by the Lord, I'll put it this way, because this is not going to happen, but if we were told by the Lord to go outside and to raise our arms toward heaven and ask God to essentially stop the rotation of the earth so that we could accomplish something, anybody here believe God could do that? He already has, hasn't He? But I tell you what, I'd have a hard time believing He would today. And that's my fault. Why? All logic says He ain't going to do that. All logic says this world can't have that happen. It did. So that's just, maybe it's a silly one, but that's just an example that I have of we have problems with lack of faith today. And we have, if we can't, if it's a little too impossible for us to fathom, then most times we don't. And we just kind of let it go. He also dealt with their lack of fortitude in the latter part of verse 19. How long shall I suffer you? Now, the word suffer here does not mean in the use of pain and agony like we use it so many times. The word suffer here means to hold up, sustain, or endure. You know what the Lord is telling them, He's showing them how, from a physical standpoint, how disappointed in them He is that they lack the desire, that they lack the strength, that they lacked the faith to do the things that they were, now get this, they were unable to do. You know, how do we know that they had the strength to do that in and of themselves? Because they belong to the Lord. Right? There are many times that we have within us the ability to do many things that we simply will not attempt, we simply will not try because we don't think we can. And the Bible tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, does that mean what it says? Sure it does. Sure it does. I liken it this way in my life. And there's a whole lot of things that I always would like to do, but I never had an opportunity to do so. Then come Mike. That's the only reason why I let him hang around. I get to play with his toys. I never thought I'd sit on top of a backhoe or a bulldozer or a tractor. That's the thing. I don't know when he'll let me start them. take down the road in that big old log truck? He says it's 13 speed. It's got a lot more than that, I can tell you. I found a lot of gears on that thing. But it's nice to learn. This is stuff that I could have done all along. I just didn't have the opportunity, shall we say. And beloved, spiritually, there's a lot of things we can do if we'll just avail ourselves of the Lord. Right? And that's what he's rebuking them of. That's what he's chastening them of. He was weary, absolutely weary physically now, of their lack of faith and their complacency. They didn't know how to do things like that, and they didn't care. Didn't bother them. They didn't have any worries about it. It appeared that they were all too eager to let the Lord do things for them. Now, I don't have to worry about it. Jesus can take care of it. And I don't have to, if he don't get done, if I can't do it, that's all right. Jesus will take care of it. Now, there's people that work on jobs that approach their work the same way. If I don't do it, somebody else will. They can take care of it. When I worked in the mines, no doubt Bruce probably heard this too. Heard it was so common to say, "We'll let the third shift take care of it," which I thought was hilarious until I was on the third shift. But yeah, we'll just pass it on, beloved. We will never understand our full spiritual potential until we trust the Lord to enable us to do things as situations and opportunities present themselves to us. Let's keep in mind that God's not going to present a circumstance or a situation to us that He's not going to enable us to be able to deal with. We never had to face it before, but that's all right. The Lord can take care of it, can't He? The Lord can provide for us. Remember, all these things were things that they were able to do for themselves. We all know that there are things that are beyond our ability. I joke around and say, "Well, that's above my pay grade. You know, I can't do that." I'll quote Clint Eastwood. Now, Clint Eastwood, remember, you know who I'm talking about, old Clint? It was in one of those Dirty Harry movies. He said, "You know, man's got to know his limitations." I use that quite a bit. But there are things that we are able to do, and we must seek and search for those things and use them. The simple fact that if there is something that we can do for the Lord, then the Lord expects us to do them. And I'm not so sure that our refusal to do so is not out and out sin. But I can't prove it, but I strongly suspect that it is. We need to pray that God will grant to us the desire and the fortitude to do what He calls for us to do. Thirdly, the devastation experienced. We're now shown the devastation this young man went through as he was attacked by this evil spirit. The timing of the attack. As they brought him to the Lord, the enemy let loose with everything that he had. He did not want this boy to get, and young man to get anywhere close to Jesus. Just like when you're starting inviting somebody to come to church, it's lost. Man, he'll have everything in the world come between him, them and getting to come. You know, they'll get called to work, or they'll wake up sick, or their big toe sore, you know, or something. Now, everything in the world will happen to keep them away. And as he was coming to the only one, as we've already said, who was able to meet his need, that is when the demon attacked. There was no coincidence on this, the timing. It was an accident. It was a carefully orchestrated attack. He did it when this young man was probably at his most vulnerable. Does not the devil attack us when we're at our weakest? Does he not attack us when the effect of the attack is most devastating in our lives? This is what the enemy does, has done, and continues to do. It's at those times that when we are our weakest and the most vulnerable that he will attack us the hardest. And if we're not careful, the results will be terrible in our lives. He was being brought to the Lord. He was brought to the one who could help him. And the demon wanted to keep him away from that help. We must never forget that Satan has not changed the things he does. As long as a person is living in the world, seeking to please the flesh, seeking to please the masses that you are around, most likely you're not going to have any problems from the devil. Most likely he's going to pretty much leave you alone. However, if you as a child of God decide to walk closer to the Lord and try to serve Him with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul, well, you just as well get ready for a fight because it's coming. That is when he's going to rear his head and give you problems. We can count on the fact that Satan does not nor will not bother idle Christians. If you'd happen to run across somebody and say, well, you know, I've been saved for 40 years and I ain't never had none of those kind of things happen to me. You know, I'd wonder about the life they've lived for 40 years. Because I can tell you what, Satan attacks, doesn't he? Often and ferociously. How the more that a person serves the Lord, the more fierce the attacks will be. Notice also in verse 20 that there was the tenacity in the attack. The demon now pulls out all the stops. He knows that the young man was now about to get to Jesus. The demon fully understood the power of the Lord and how he could set him free because Jesus cast him out of heaven all those years before. This demon was fully aware of what could happen and what was going to happen. And just before the young man gets to the Lord, he endures pretty much one final attack. You can be sure that Satan wants to do all he can to keep us from serving the Lord fully. Fully. He'll present a lot of opportunities to us that will keep us from serving the Lord fully. As I've said before, maybe it was a couple weeks ago, I'm totally convinced of this, that everybody needs a job, everybody needs to make a living, we know that. But if you're praying that the Lord would give you a job and one presents itself, but this is a job that's going to keep you from ever being in church, that job's not coming to you from the Lord. He's not going to prevent you from coming to His house. It's just that simple. So we need to be aware of the things that He does. He has no problem with a person just simply coming in and filling a pew, that is, attending services. He has no problem whatsoever with you singing songs, or He has no problem even with you praying. He has no problem with you being a part of everything that the church is involved in. That would be like when we gather for Vacation Bible School, or when we have our, in the fall, when we make apple butter, when we have our fellowship meals, or whatever it might be. He has no problem with a person taking part in those things. He doesn't care if we go through, a person goes through every religious motion that takes place in a worship service. In other words, when the offering plate goes by, he don't care if you put any money in. When everybody stands up and sings, he don't care that you join in. He don't care that you take part in any of those things. However, if a gun down the place where a person gets serious about serving the Lord, if they get serious about drawing closer to the Lord, if they get serious about desiring to experience His power in their lives, His power in our services, and in our lives altogether, then we're in for a battle. Because those are areas that it means the most. Because, you know, a person can go through the motion of everything I said before that, can't they? A lost person can come in and sit down. A lost person can come in and sing. A lost person can come in and take part in the offering. A lost person can even pray if they're called on. But when you get down to wanting to serve God, it's a whole nother matter. And it's my prayer that everybody comes to our churches here for the purpose of serving the Lord, not just to be seen or just to think that somehow just their appearance here makes a difference. I'm convinced that his attacks are the most tenacious and prominent just prior to an individual or a church, for that matter, getting close to the Lord. He is in the business of hindering us individually. He's in the business of hindering us collectively as a church. So in those regards, we must be aware and we must be prepared. Finally, the deliverance of the Lord. The rebuke that was there. When Jesus saw the people came running together, He rebuked the evil spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee to come out of him." And this last part of this sentence is as important as any part of it. and enter no more into him. Now the scripture gives, the Lord gives an example of a situation where an evil spirit left a person, and the house is all clean and garnished and all taken care of when he's away. And when he comes back and he sees the house is all taken care of, he goes out and he gets a bunch of his buddies. He comes back and the person's a lot worse off before or after than they were before. Had even Jesus, now I'm not questioning his power. I hope you know that. But had Jesus not said and enter not into him again, that a day, a week, a month later, that same evil spirit could have come back to that boy and he could have went through the same thing all over again. But Lord's command was you get out and you stay out. And that's, of course, that's just my paraphrase of what was said. Aren't you glad that when we are set free from a sin, when we are set free from whatever's holding us back, we are not only set free, but we have the power and we have the ability through Christ to not go back into it again. That's the essence of repentance, is it not? When we go back into it, it's not because the Lord failed, it's not because we weren't set free, it's because we simply, by our choice, went back in the same slop and mud and muck that we were delivered out of. It's not a failure on the Lord's part. It's a failure on our part in giving in to the flesh. Whatever that matter may be. This is nothing short of an action of authority when Jesus commanded it to leave. It speaks of declaring guilt, to censor severely, to admonish as he was driving out that spirit. Jesus had the ability to call the evil spirit, to pronounce judgment and restrain it from further hindrance to the young man. Here, the people saw and they heard the absolute authority that Jesus had, who has over all things. And friends, he hasn't lost that authority. He still possesses it, the same authority over all things. Even in this, even at this time, there were so many who did not see him as being the Son of God. Why? God hadn't opened their eyes to where they could see it. God had not opened their ears to where they could behold what was going on. Remember how they're told in the book of Revelation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is a perfect illustration of that. The restoration, verses 26 and 27. And it says, the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. At the command of Jesus, the Spirit had to depart. Now, he didn't leave because he wanted to. He didn't leave because it was just a convenient time. He left because he had to leave. He was forced to leave, and there was no way that he could not. Aren't you glad we're serving a power that's far greater than the powers of darkness? That we're serving an authority that's far greater than anything that's in this world or in the world below, shall we say? He was set free from the dominance and the torment of Satan. And this, that happened quite literally, it's also a beautiful picture of our salvation. How that we are healed from sin and all the devastation that it brings. We are made alive who were once spiritually dead. You show me how a dead person can do anything and I'll start believing that the person can choose their salvation. And I won't until. You know, when Brother Steve comes in here and tells me about a body that they brought in there and while it was lying there on the slab, that it told them what suit it wanted to wear, what shoes and tie and shirt it wanted to wear, what kind of casket it wanted to be placed in, then I'll believe in Arminian salvation. Dead is dead. No life whatsoever. We're set free from Satan's bondage. As we already said, we only go back into it when we choose to do so. We're not forced to. We are delivered from the guilt and shame of our past. So many times, and I guess it was true anywhere, but you take a small area like ours, it is so very difficult for people to let the past be the past. They seem to always hold, especially somebody that's come from a checkered past. People always remember the way they were before. People always want to talk about the things they did before. It kind of reminds me this story. There was an area where there was a young lady there who was very worldly, shall we say. And all the men on the job, they all talked about her and they all knew about her and they all knew the kind of life that she lived. And they were responsible for most of it. And that had went on and on and on. Finally, they'd started it again. And this one fella who had been a part of it walked over to his vehicle, got a tire iron out, and laid out three of them, colder than a wedge. And the rest of them said, "Why on earth are you doing that? We've done this forever." He said, "Yeah, but she's my wife now." That was somebody that was willing to let the past be the past, right? I've told folks here at the church, a number of them, I don't care about your past. I don't care what you've done in the past. All I'm interested in is now. All I'm interested in is what you're going to do in the future. The past is past. We can't change it, right? It's over and it's done. When it comes to our spiritual lives, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. It's good to remember the pit from whence we came, but don't live like you're still under that bondage because you're not. And if somebody wants to try to drag you back to it, either ignore them altogether or walk away because they have no power over any of us. Jesus alone has the ability to restore a saved person who's drifted back into the world. He doesn't resave them, of course, but He can draw them back. He can restore them. There's a big difference, isn't there? Any person that our church has disciplined, if they would ever come back and bear evidence of their life has changed, and they would come and ask for the church to forgive them and to restore them, we would have no choice but to forgive them and to restore them, right? That's how the Lord set it in order. That's how it's supposed to be. In the Revelation, verses 28 and 29, this is my last point. "And when He was coming to the house, His disciples asked Him privately, 'Why could not we cast Him out?' And He said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" After everything had taken place, and again, to go into a house, it's kind of a much more private setting. The Lord had already pretty well scalded them out there for the lack of faith. You know, I guess it's a situation where they didn't really want to have it happen in front of everybody again. You know, they ask Him, you know, why couldn't we do it? Why did not we have the ability to cast the evil spirit? Jesus revealed to them that these can only be accomplished through prayer and fasting. Now, what's He saying to us? If you're going to be in a situation where you're going to do that, then you've got to prepare yourself spiritually for it. And in order to do so, you've got to set your physical self as much as is possible aside. You pray as much as you can, and you don't give in, you don't give anything, give attention to the body. Let me put it like that. You fast. You fast and you pray. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you're dealing with something that's a little bigger than you are, approach it through prayer and fasting. Otherwise, your chance of accomplishing things may not be so good. There had to be great faith, and there had to be great preparation. But when it was there, through the power of the Lord, they would overcome. Beloved, I hope that we have seen the tremendous danger that exists for any and all of us as believers through and by unbelief. That little bit of doubt, that little bit of question, that little bit of wondering that may come our way, it reminds me exactly of the scripture that talks about it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. It's those little doubts that come into our minds that before long they turn into great big doubts. And all of a sudden we find ourselves not doing anything. May God help us to understand that through His power and through His might that we can accomplish anything and everything that He would have us to do. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious